Reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, reading through from verses 22 to 30. The narrow door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everybody. Let me just move slightly. Ta-da. Can you hear me okay? Good. Thank you for coming tonight. I texted Richard and said, are we going to have, you know, like 6 or 7 people here maybe tonight? It's such a beautiful day. So thank you so much for coming. Let's just start by praying together. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of faith. Thank you for your redemption and your full acceptance of us as children. Tonight, I pray that you'd open your word to us, that you would challenge us, that you draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, well, we're coming to the end of our series of Luke, and I hope you have enjoyed it. I really have. It's been very refining and honing and quite challenging at times. I think there have been lots of messages to us to sharpen up and to choose wisely. Rich has been talking a lot about stuff. And that has been really challenging on a number of levels. And I hope that you have been able to clear out maybe some of the stuff that you have in your life. And as we search for God, we are searching for clarity, aren't we? We're searching for more clarity in our relationship with him. And tonight's passage is a fairly challenging one, no doubt about that. And so we're going to be having a look at that, and I'm hoping to draw out some things that have really struck me this evening. The passage actually pulls lots and lots of different themes together, doesn't it? It highlights elements of the gospel narrative that are crucial to us, that are essential for us. And as Jesus is traveling into Jerusalem, he is refining his message, and he's covering off all the important things that he needs to tell us, really, and tell the people at the time before he runs out of time. It's his last instructions. He knows what's going to happen, and he's really keen to get his message across. He's imparting really important things to us. But this passage, as well as being full of different truths and passages that sound familiar that we've heard in other places, it also really cuts to the core a question that many of us possibly find ourselves asking sometimes. It's a real rattling question. Am I good enough? You know, when it comes to that great eternal feast in the sky, am I actually going to have a valid invite? Might I be turned away? Maybe that's talking about me. Am I okay? Am I going through the narrow door? So we sometimes, when we read things like this, think, am I on the right journey? Am I doing okay here, God? And I actually think it's a really good thing to sometimes question. There's nothing like blindly going, I'm fine, and actually then waking up later on and thinking, maybe I didn't get that quite right. So questioning is good, and it's important that we do it. My intention for this evening was to play you a clip of a motorway journey I did recently. We had great hilarity in the family as I tried to film a journey that we took with the camera, and the car kept breaking down and it was raining and it was all a bit of a mush, and I couldn't get the technology to work. So you're going to have to just look at me or out the window or something instead. But if you need something visual, be thinking of a motorway journey as I'm talking. If you got the passage, it'd be quite helpful to have it open in front of you, and that would be good. If you can't remember what it was Luke 13, 22 to 30. Okay, so our passage tonight is on the most simple level, an unassuming exchange during Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. He is asked a very sincere question by an anonymous somebody, and what they're doing is they're questioning the validity to enter heaven. Basically, to me, this person, whoever it was, must have been listening very carefully and chewing over what they have heard. We don't know what prompted the question. There isn't any other information to it. But of course, it really could have been anything. This person could have been watching Jesus and listening to the things Jesus had said in other villages and towns. There are hundreds and hundreds of undocumented miracles and conversations Jesus would have had. So we don't know what prompted it. We also actually don't know anything about who this person was, which I really like, because we can see ourselves in this person then. Was it a man? Was it a woman? Was it a Pharisee? Was it maybe an outcast? Maybe it was a Roman soldier. Maybe it was one of the disciples. Maybe it was a small child. We have absolutely no idea. It's a universal question, in a way, and it's a universal answer. And the anonymity of the person, I think, is really fantastic. It doesn't matter who we are when it comes to God. It doesn't matter on our wealth or our status or our ethnicity. It doesn't matter if we're a Gentile or a Jew, we're a Pharisee or a fisherman. The gospel is a universal truth, and that's one of the main things that I think we need to hold on to tonight as we look more deeply at this passage. And the answer that Jesus gives is full of imagery and phrases that are really familiar to us. In fact, all of Jesus' messages are like shards of light coming from the same diamond or gem. There's one simple gospel message, and that is the message of salvation, of God trying to bridge the gap between, you know, God the Father and his kind of errant children, mankind. So what we've got here is we've got Jesus responding and really challenging, at the time, the Jewish viewpoint that salvation was, you know, really just for them. They were waiting for a savior. And Jesus' answer really makes a lot of reference to the fact it wasn't really just for the Jewish nation, but it was a global, universal response. So all the references to the first being last, the last being first, the gnashing of teeth, our compass references, all that element of the passage is all addressing that. I'm not going to be focusing on that tonight. But if you want some deeper study, that's a really good place to sort of go to and have a look at. So really, this passage, I like to think of it, it's for seekers. It's for people who are seeking, and I hope that we are seekers tonight. I was trying to think of something to pin the sermon on, the best that I could get to, and what I kept coming back to was that amazing phrase that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so I'm going to use the way, the truth, and the life to sort of pin what I'm talking about on tonight. So we're going to start off with the way. So our title actually is Narrow Doors and Wide Motorways. And that's a nod to these other passages that are linked by metaphor to today's theme. So this image of faith as a door is a very reoccurring metaphor in the Bible. There are different emphases. Sometimes God is doing the opening and the pushing. Sometimes we're doing the opening and the pushing. But it's a really easy metaphor for us to understand because we're going through doors all the time. We also like it as a phrase. We talk about education, opening doors of opportunity. And if you're going for a job or something, we often talk about pushing doors. And we say that we push the door and the door opened, or the door remained shut. So it's something that we're very, very familiar with. We quite like it. In fact, I can't remember now, but I was on the radio as I was coming here. They were talking about the cricket, and they were talking about open doors, or I don't know what they were talking about, but it was to do with doors. I thought, it's everywhere. So what we have in today's passage, we have an open door, but it's a narrow door. Interesting. And it will become a shut door. So this door is slightly different tonight. So Matthew 7, which is, I think, the passage that you had just said. So very, very similar passage. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter in by it. How narrow is the gate and restricted is the way that leads to life. Few are those that find it. So it needs seeking for. I absolutely love a metaphor that steers us towards God. And as I've said, there are countless doors in the Bible, but there are also countless motorways and paths. I'm going to throw a few at you. Some paths are through valleys and the shadow of death. Some paths require sure footing so we can be like goats on the high pastures, nimble like the feet of a deer. Others help climb Mount Zion. Some enter the gates of Jerusalem. There are gates into the city. There are gates that camels can't pass through unless they take all their rigmarole off. As a side, when I was a child, I used to live in Hayward's Heath, we used to drive up to London before the M25, and we used to drive through Purley. And I genuinely thought that was how you got to heaven, because you went through the Purley gates. It was really quite sad. I must have been about 15 when I was like, oh. So whenever I drive through Purley, I think of that as an unlikely, nothing wrong with Purley, unlikely place to way to get to heaven. Faith is a pilgrimage is a super metaphor to explore, because a journey, a pilgrimage, opens up lots of choices for us to travel. I've brought two little books to show you tonight, but one book that had a really massive impact on my life is a book called God Zone, here, by a writer called Mike Riddell. He's quite a random New Zealander. I heard him speak at Greenbelt in my misspent youth. But this whole book, it's very little, and it's a bit kind of Generation X-y. It's nothing deep and meaningful. But it's all about, it's a guide to the travels of the soul, and he just talks about faith as a journey, and it's rivers, who you're traveling with. If you're interested in the analogy of life's a journey, I'd highly recommend this book. No idea if you can still get hold of it, but he's out and about. He's a really good writer. This idea of journeying on a wide motorway or on a narrow path is really, really interesting. So what we're looking at is the way. What is the way in which we choose to come to God? So what we have here in our passage is a door. It's a narrow frame door, and it's open for a while, and then it's going to be shut. And this door is the way to God. I don't know what the building would be. I don't know what you imagine this building to be. I was pondering it. Like, what is this door to? Is it just through a wall? Is it an amazing palace? Is it maybe just a little tiny little unassuming access place? When Jesus talks about this narrow door, I wonder what kind of access it is that you think it's going to. It's a narrow and exclusive door. It's not wide and all-inclusive. It's not a door that you stroll through without thinking about it, like if you were entering a stadium or some vast exhibition space and you suddenly realize you've entered. This door is slim. When I first read it, I thought maybe it was narrow because the door was just ajar. And I was thinking, is it wedged open? You have to fit through sideways, but I don't think it is. I've kind of been trying to work it out in my mind. But this door, it's a personal crossing. It's a one-by-one. It's your decision to enter through the narrow door. It's not something that we do together en masse. It's a personal thing, our faith in God, between us and God. The way to God is through Jesus. And he's reminding us that faith, entering through the door, is something that does require commitment. It requires our engagement. The passage says, make every effort. Some passages say the word strive. Strive to get through the narrow door, which to me seems slightly counterintuitive, that grace is given to us by God. So how do I work? How am I supposed to work at this? Because I thought it wasn't my doing. I thought it was God's grace. And that is true. But when God asks us to strive, or when the passage says make every effort, it's really reflecting on this idea of the choices that we make, the day-to-day things that we do that have a lasting impact. The word is agothos, I don't know what it is, agothos, the Greek word. It means like an emphasis in an athletic way. So the other times that we see this word are when we're looking in the Bible at people who are training for athletic purposes, for sport or for contests. So we've got 1 Corinthians 19, training intensively in godliness, 1 Timothy 6, fighting the good fight, 1 Timothy 6 again, 2 Timothy 4. So it's not striving in a pleading way. It's a striving in the way in which we conduct ourselves. So if you're an athlete, you take your training seriously. You take the competition seriously. You make sure you are ready. I don't know if any of you are doing Run Reigate. If you are, you probably, and if you're not, you should be, training already. You know, you can't just rock up and go, hi, I'm here, I'm willing, but not able. We have to train, and with our faith, we have to forever come back and be saying to God, connecting with God, really, and working on all those little elements that affect the way we are as a Christian. So making every effort is about being active in our faith rather than being passive. It's the question of being committed, I suppose, rather than being lukewarm, of being excited, I suppose, and invested in our faith rather than being half-hearted. And these things in our life, I think, they kind of come and go. We do go through different seasons in our faith. I know sometimes I'm more passive and more lukewarm and more apathetic than at other times. And I'm sure some of you have also been through that. We're not always gunning, gunning, gunning. There are times when we're disillusioned. There are times when we feel tired. Tired by church, maybe. Tired by people. To be honest, you know, sometimes you think, I just want to sit by myself for a few weeks and not have to keep going through this again. But I think those times for me when I'm disengaged, it's me. It's not God shutting the door going, you're not quite good enough, Saskia. It's actually me saying, I'm just quite tired of this. I'm going to give up for a bit. And then God wakes me up and says, come on, you know, what are you doing? Or just says, hello. And I think, actually, I love my Father, and I love Jesus, and I love my faith. And then I reinvest in that. So it's nothing to be ashamed of or frightened of. Hello. Am I back? Would you like me to stand here?
No, it's fine. Keep going. Keep
I haven't gone. Okay, I'm back. I can hear me again. Sorry. So when we feel like that, it's not God's judgment saying, aha, I might shut the door on you. You know, come back. Our motivation must be more to do with our love and our passion for our faith. God doesn't pull away from us and make the door more narrow, I suppose what I'm trying to say. And it's up to us to choose how we're going to live our lives. If you're in that sort of situation, you might find the second point, the truth, a better way to launch your faith from. It's really important to remember the truth. There are thousands of truths, aren't there, in our faith. But what I'm talking about, the truth that I'm really talking about that comes from the passage, is if the purpose of the door is to access God, it's more than just a ticket in. It's the truth is this beautiful, awesome fact that we are loved by God and we are known by God. So the passage says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, so that time of opportunity to come to God will at some point come to an end. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. People will want to enter. People want to have a relationship with God. They just might not want to put the effort in. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you'll say, we ate, we drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you. I don't think he goes, I don't know you. I know it says, get away, you evildoers, after, so that is slightly confusing part of the way it's communicated. But that compassion of God's to say, I didn't know you. Not that only that I didn't know you, maybe you don't really even know me. You know, there is a disconnect in that relationship. Jesus explains that the door is shut to those, ultimately, who are not known by him. The truth for us is that we are known. If we have come to Jesus, we are known by him. We are cherished by him. We're not cherished and known and loved because we're entitled or we're special. God hasn't chosen us on merit because we're talented or witty or brilliant at chess or anything like that. The reason we are chosen and the reason that we are loved and the reason we are known is through Jesus. That's the reason. It's not because we're worthy, but because Jesus was. So those of us who have come to Jesus, who are humble in heart, who act justly, who love mercy, who are striving for holiness and justice, those who are seeking Jesus and seeking him on a day-to-day basis, God knows us. And to be known by God is clearly the key in this. Once we've chosen the way, then we have to rest in that truth. And that's the secure truth of our faith. And that's the beauty of it. We are forgiven. No doubt about it. And so those who are turned away in the end are those that didn't have that relationship with God. And so if you read it, you go, what about me? You know, do you allow God to know you? Do you know God? What is that echo within? And for me, the echo within is, I might be horribly sinful and fairly hopeless, but God has placed his hope in me and I am redeemed in him. And that's the truth. And that's what I stand my faith on. I don't think he will respond to me and say, I never knew you, Saskia. He will say, I knew you. And I will be able to say that. And I hope for you, when you read this passage, you can come back to that. I'm forever telling my family, Rachel and I were just talking about this just now, you always have to come back to the truth. And Rachel said that, you know, the truth will set you free. So if ever you're doubting something, come back to what is the truth and then respond from there. You know, how does it make us feel when we hear that? Well, sometimes we can feel very frightened. But we don't have to be frightened if we're in relationship. I was thinking about my children. At the moment, two of my kids are away. My house is just so quiet. It's gorgeous. Maddie's in Holland, and Tom's at Soul Survivor. Good luck to them. And I love them wholeheartedly because I know them and they're my family. So if there ever came to a time when I'd locked my house up and they came knocking on the door saying, let me in, Mom, I've not, I don't know you. Of course I know them, they're my children. Come on in. You know, God, we are God's children. He knows us and he loves us. And that is really, really important. There's that bond of trust. It's delicate, isn't it? It's a delicate bond of trust. And our faith is something delicate and something strong at the same time. So what's the truth? The truth is through Jesus, we enter through the door and that we're safe in that. And that we're loved and cherished. So we've done the way, we've done the truth. What is the life? Well, the life, really, I just want to end by talking about the application of this for us. The choices that we make on a day-to-day basis, that's the life. That's what we will find as we seek. So if life is a journey, let's just think about a motorway. So a motorway gets you from A to B quite quickly, unless your car keeps breaking down like I wanted. And it's not very hassly. It really struck me when I was on my motorway journey last week that I was in my little air-conditioned pod, and I wasn't really relating to anybody else on the motorway. There might have been someone overtaking in front of me. Thousands and thousands of people passed me on the other side. I never once gave them a second thought. If there's a crash on the other side and everyone stops, sometimes I go, ooh, bad luck, and I'll just carry on driving. But when you're on a motorway, this highway with everybody, you're very much alone. It's a very quick, convenient way to get from A to B, and it's fantastic in part. But what you're lacking on that highway is that ability to relate. So when we're thinking about that highway, we've got that maybe a choice of going on a highway which is full of hundreds of people, but that we're sort of alone on it. Or there's a narrower, rockier path maybe, one that is harder to travel, that takes us to the same destination, but is on many levels a lot more of an interesting journey. We might have detours, we might pass things we never thought we were going to pass, we might meet people. It's slower, it's more of a pedestrian, but it's an engaging way. And when we think of our lives, I want us to think about our day-to-day comparisons with this. Are we just intent on getting through life in the least hassly way, with the least amount of bother? Or are we stopping? And are we taking a life path that is engaging with other people around us, that might be slower and more frustrating, or it might be more beautiful and more edifying? So I think when we're thinking about the lives that we're living and the choices that we're making, we're thinking about wanting to enter through the narrow door, we have to check ourselves sometimes and say, what are these choices that I'm making? Are they just edifying to me, or are they helpful to everybody else? Does it have a purpose, or is it just very selfish? And I think probably in all our lives, there are a lot of things that we do that we never really question. That's just what we do. We just get on with it. So I just want to throw out a challenge with this passage. You know, it's those little decisions which help us to choose that we're seeking God's kingdom in different areas. I've written some things down here that came to mind. Our giving. Our loving. Our forgiving and our ability to connect with people. How compassionate are we? Do we see the world from Jesus's viewpoint? So when you're at work and everyone's laughing at the guy who sits at the end that is actually a little bit funny and everyone kind of ribs him a little bit, you know, a good choice would be maybe to ignore the masses and say, you know what, I'm going to go and talk to this guy. I'm going to ask him if he wants to have a coffee. You know, a harder decision when your neighbour plants a tree that blocks off all the light in your garden, instead of just resenting them and then planting some bamboo just to really scupper them, is to forgive them and realise that you need to build... I haven't done that. You know, to build relationships with the people who maybe we find it harder to forgive. It's spending that time with that needy aunt or that needy friend when really you'd much prefer to be going out for a pizza with someone else because you haven't seen them for a while. It's these little choices that have a massive impact on you as a person, but also on on everybody also around us. So these little acts of forgiveness and mercy and kindness and humility, that is our making every effort. And God will honor that, because it's through those acts that God is able to reach out to the people that we're with. Just another book. This is also brilliant. This is Simon Guillebeau, he's quite full on when you hear him speak. He's very challenging. This is a book called Choose Life 365. It's a day-on-day Bible study, and he gives you a choice for the day, and then he just discusses it. So I'll tell you what today's is. Prairie chicken or bald eagle. And it's about how valued we are. Yesterday was, are you knees buckling or standing firm? So there's a Bible verse, his little thinking, and some application. It's a real, if you're a bit out of sync with a Bible study every day, this is a really good place to start, because you can actually engage with it very easily, and you can try and apply it every day. If you don't like books, he's actually got an app, the Choose a Life app, and it's got 31 of them, and you do them sort of every month. So that's also a book if you're interested in that. So choices, the choices that we make have a massive impact upon the people who are around us and on our faith. So let's make sure that we're checking ourselves. What is the life? Well, life is full in God, but it's full in God when we invest in God and we invest in our faith and the people around us. God promises us a fulfilling life, but not just so we're all right, but so that we can spread his love out and have a lasting impact on the communities around us. Great quote from Gladiator, what we do in life echoes in eternity. I know it's not a biblical quote, but it is one of my favourites. I do think we have a massive impact on the here and now, and also, you know, on things that are beyond the here and now. So the kingdom of God is countercultural. It's a place where love trumps hate. It's a place where acceptance and forgiveness trumps harboring and seething and resentment. It's a place where the poor and rejected find a home. It's a place where the weak are made strong. These things are all happen because we are God's hands and feet here on earth. These things are happening because we are God's representatives here on earth. So let's make our faith impact, not just us and the people around us, because this is our opportunity to share with others, that actually the door is narrow, but actually it's the most amazing door to pass through. So we partner with God, but it's so important to remember when we think what's the way and the truth and the life, the only way to the Father is through the Son. The door might be narrow, but we are loved. And we are treasured, and we are friends. We are friends of God. And I hope that when you read that passage now, and when you think of it, that you are able to come to God with a real sense of peace and security, but also an element of challenge. Because there are elements of our life where we're not making every effort. There are elements of our lives where we just allow something just to carry on. And we know it's not good for us. We know it's not good for other people. And that could be an action, or it could be a mindset, or it could be a feeling in your heart. It could be a habit. So if that is ringing any bells with you, I'd highly encourage you to find someone you trust and to pray with them. Let's make every effort to be fit and healthy before God. Let's make every effort to make our faith count, because there are a lot of people out there who really need to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a real privilege for God to give us that responsibility.